The headlines: a third ceasefire collapse in Sudan as fighting goes on between the army and RSF military, a paramilitary group rather. Russia says its forces are fighting to take the last part of the city of Bakhmut that is still under Ukrainian control. And people in a number of Muslim countries celebrate Eid al-Fitr that marks the end of the fasting month of Ramadan. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: heavy gunfire and explosions rock Sudan's capital and other cities as ceasefire after ceasefire fails to bring an end to the battle between the army and a paramilitary group. The Rapid Support Forces declared a three-day truce on Friday to help evacuation of civilians. The ceasefire, however, didn't take hold, marking the third one that collapsed since the ongoing fighting broke out on Saturday. At least 413 people, including 9 children, have been killed and over 3,500 injured ever since. That's according to the UN's health agency. The violence follows weeks of tensions over the planned integration of the RSF paramilitary group into Sudan's army. Earlier, political commentator Jonathan Ofeansa talked to us about the spasm of violence gripping Sudan. Let's take a listen to what he had to say.
Well, you don't know who to believe, because, number one, if they were actually committed to civilian rule, they wouldn't have actually staged that coup that they did in October 2021, you know, when they deposed the interim prime minister, Mr. Abdul Hamdok. Okay, but the crux of the matter now is control. I mean, this latest current fighting is over, you know, the integration of the RSF into the regular army, and who to control the army. So one doesn't know who to believe. Each side, you know, is claiming, you know, is claiming that they are committed to civil rule, but we are yet to see, you know, that real commitment being shown by either side.
In Ukraine, the battle continues for the eastern city of Bakhmut, which has been the focus of the war for months. Russia's defense ministry said its troops were fighting in the western areas of Bakhmut, the last part of the city still under Ukrainian control. Ukraine's deputy defense minister, meanwhile, acknowledged that Russian forces have made some advances in the battle for the city. Hanna Malyar, however, claimed that the situation in the city is still under control. Bakhmut has been the site of the longest and bloodiest battle of the war. Russia launched what it called a special military operation last February to demilitarize and denazify Ukraine. Kiev and its Western allies say the war was an unprovoked land grab. Journalist and political commentator Fred Weir explains the significance of the city of Bakhmut for the warring sides in Ukraine.
It's a strategic goal, and that any outcome would be disastrous if it was a loss for their side. And indeed, it is something like Stalingrad. You know, there was no strategic reason why that battle should have taken place right there. But it did, and it became a turning point in the war. And I think both sides are really fixated on that particular analogy. And there's a lot of truth to it. You know, both sides claim that they're grinding down the other one, depleting them. And they're probably both right. It is just an... you know, everything you hear about it is just appalling. I'm trained in history, and the closest analog I can think of to these battles is World War I, you know, the killing fields on the Marne, and but it is apparently coming to some sort of a climax. The Russians, I mean, I try to follow both sides, but it's clear that the Russians are pushing the Ukrainians out of Bakhmut. This particular battle is probably coming to an end, and it's not clear what follows.
NATO chief Jens Stoltenberg says all member states agree that Ukraine will eventually join the Western military alliance.
I said in Kyiv yesterday that Ukraine's future is in the Euro-Atlantic family. And all NATO allies have agreed that Ukraine will become a NATO member. But the main focus now is, of course, on how to ensure that Ukraine prevails.
Stoltenberg was speaking ahead of a U.S.-hosted meeting taking place in Germany that will discuss further support for Ukraine. That comes as a German defense minister has rejected a quick decision on Ukraine's joining NATO. Boris Pistorius says the decision cannot be made just out of solidarity. Ukraine made its bid to become a NATO member soon after Russia launched its war there in February last year. The Ukrainian government has time and again called for speeding up the accession process. Moscow is opposed to Kiev's membership because it believes NATO enlargement threatens Russian security. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent, Johnny Miller from Moscow. He tells us about some of the issues standing in the way of Ukraine's accession to NATO.
Well, there's clearly an intention for Ukraine to join NATO at some stage, but it's difficult to see that happening anytime soon. Of course, it's very hard to see them joining during hostilities. In theory, that would mean an open war between Russia and NATO. It's difficult to see how any other results from that. But then also, how would Ukraine join when a peace agreement is had? At some point, there will be peace, whether that's this year or in many years from now. But it's difficult to see how that would work as well. If Russia is still holding on to territory that it's taken in from Ukraine, of course, Crimea as well, these regions and Crimea, Ukraine and NATO claim that they're still part of Ukraine. So it's difficult to see how that would work as well with Russia, as they see it occupying territory of a NATO member state. So whether Ukraine joins NATO in the future will very much we'll have to wait and see what kind of peace agreement is finally had.
High inflation and rising interest rates led to a spike in business closures across the 27 nation. EU critics blame sanctions against Russia, which have resulted in unbearably high energy production, transportation, and rental costs. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
It seems everywhere you look in Brussels, the EU's de facto capital, shops have closed down. The European Trade Union Confederation, ETUC, says business bankruptcies in the EU are at their highest since 2015. Sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine are ensuring inflation remains painfully high. Citizens say prices continue to rise.
Everything, food at the supermarket, clothes, traveling, airplane tickets.
If the war ends tomorrow, we will have like some years to adapt and to go back to the prices of before war.
It's very hard for young people to even stay in the EU anymore. It's a lot more enticing to, you know, move to Australia or, you know, Canada or somewhere else.
The ETUC warns the European Central Bank risks throwing the Eurozone into a deep recession through its policy of continuing to increase interest rates in an effort to control inflation. Trade unions say wages and working conditions in the EU are deteriorating at a time when the cost of living remains extremely high. They say millions are struggling to put food on the table, while food and energy companies make record profits as a result of price speculation. Another threat to the EU's economy relates to skills shortages. The European Commission has just launched yet another plan designed to overhaul the 27 nation bloc's education and training systems to meet the needs of this digital age.
Almost 3 in 4 businesses say that they do not find employees with enough digital skills. And that, of course, means that these businesses cannot invest, cannot grow.
But experts say high borrowing costs due to rising interest rates are the main factor stifling business growth right now. It's suggested failed Western efforts to try and punish Russia have backfired. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Official figures show UK retail sales decreased sharply, falling more than expected in March. According to the Office for National Statistics, sales by volume decreased 0.9% last month. That was 0.4% bigger than what the office had predicted. Retail sales have dropped as UK inflation remains at record high rates, now above 10%. The high inflation forced people to buy less food in March, resulting in lower retail sales. Higher food and energy prices have caused growing public discontent in the UK, where workers want better pay to cope inflation. To push for that, workers from different sectors have staged strikes over the past year, causing disruptions to public services. Another high-profile resignation in the UK following allegations of misconduct, Deputy Prime Minister Dominic Raab quits after bullying claims against him were upheld in an inquiry. That marks a fresh political shock for Britain's ruling Conservatives 2 weeks before local elections. Earlier, we were joined by our UK correspondent, Syed Fouzaz, for more on the story.
It had been in the making, Bardia. This is the third, of course, of a high-profile resignation in this government, starting with Gavin Williamson, the former education secretary, over allegations of bullying and intimidation, followed by Nadine Zahawi, who also resigned over his tax affairs, and now this third one, Dominic Raab, the deputy prime minister. There is no secret, of course, that there is a culture of animosity, especially since the Boris Johnson days, between the civil service and the different arms of the government. You do remember the Sue Gray report into allegations of Partygate and then her defection from the Conservative Party to Labour. But the fact remains that these allegations were indeed serious of bullying, of intimidation. Some of the members of the civil servant service, rather, saying that they didn't want to go to work. They feared going into work. Some said they felt ill, that were not able to do their jobs. So they were very serious. And what you had was an unworkable situation. And if he had not resigned, civil servants had said that they would resign instead.
People in a number of Muslim countries celebrate Eid al-Fitr, that marks the end of the fasting month of Ramadan. Muslims hold prayers at mosques as part of ceremonies to mark Eid al-Fitr. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Bahrain, and Afghanistan, among others, are celebrating Eid al-Fitr on Friday. Others like Iran and Pakistan mark the event on Saturday. Eid al-Fitr is a major religious holiday for Muslims. They visit relatives and friends, and in some countries, wear new clothes and distribute food and candies. Eid al-Fitr falls on the first day of the lunar month of Shawwal. The exact date of the occasion is determined based on when the new moon is sighted. That's why Eid al-Fitr is celebrated on two different days in the Muslim world.
Eid al-Fitr, or the Festival of Breaking the Fast, which marks the end of the holy month of Ramadan, is celebrated in Afghanistan like all other Muslim countries. The joyful event has a special place in Islam.
Eid al-Fitr is a gift from God. As our Prophet has said, my Ummah has two joyful events in a year. On this day, the Islamic tradition is to wear neat clothes and perfume, then go to mosque and participate in Eid prayer, which is performed in collective form to bring more unity and equality among Muslims. I'm so happy to come here today and congratulate all Muslims on this Eid.
People prepare for the Eid several days ahead by buying sweets and pastry. On Eid al-Fitr day, people celebrate the Eid by visiting relatives.
Now that the prayer is done, people usually pray for their loved ones who aren't alive. Then people visit their relatives and celebrate the Eid by eating foods.
Eid al-Fitr isn't just a day for joy, but also a day to take care of the poor. Zakat al-Fitr is an amount of money paid to the poor by heads of the families in Muslim countries.
The ones who have financial ability are obligated to pay the Zakat al-Fitr in Islam. They should give the money to the poor, orphans, widows, and other people in need. This money is usually paid to the poor relatives of the payer.
In Muslim countries, depending on the location, the sighting of the crescent moon that determines Eid al-Fitr varies. Therefore, this year some countries declared Friday as Eid al-Fitr, while in some other nations Saturday is the Eid. After a month of abstinence from eating and drinking from dawn to dusk, Muslims regard Eid al-Fitr as a heavenly gift. That is why fasting is forbidden on Eid al-Fitr. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
It is the early hours of the morning, and people from all walks of life have flocked to mosques and open-air spaces in the Gaza Strip to perform the special prayer of Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr, which marks the end of Ramadan, is a major religious holiday for Muslims around the world. People celebrate the end of the holy month and thank God for giving them the strength to fast for 30 days.
Despite the martyrs and injured and the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip, we try to overcome our pain and celebrate the Eid. As the Prophet told us that there are two joys for a fasting person. The joy he feels when breaking his fast is one of them, so we have to celebrate our Eid.
This year's Eid comes in the aftermath of historic Israeli violations against Palestinian worshippers in the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The atrocities sparked numerous anti-regime operations in the occupied West Bank. The assaults also drew a firm response from resistance groups in the Gaza Strip and Lebanon. Tens of rockets were rained on Israeli positions in retaliation.
This Eid is very special due to the unity of the Arab and Islamic countries in solidarity of the Palestinian cause. All the fronts are united against the Israeli regime, and this multiplies our happiness. We hope that next year we will pray Eid al-Fitr prayers in the middle of the holy Al-Aqsa compound.
Hamas spokesperson stated that the Palestinian resistance from Al-Quds to the Gaza Strip has proven its unity on all fronts. He pledged that Palestinians would not remain silent in the face of the Israeli attempts at Judaizing the Al-Quds.
The conflict over the identity of the Al-Aqsa Mosque is still not resolved. The Palestinian people, along with the resistance groups, will keep up with their legitimate struggle to eventually make it clear that Al-Aqsa's identity is an Islamic, Arab, and Palestinian one. They will stand against the religious war Israel has launched against Islamic and Christian holy sites in Al-Quds.
Men, women, and children who usually wear new clothes, but especially for the Eid, celebrate the joyous occasion by distributing sweets after the prayers. Celebrations then move on to feast, festivities, and family visits.
After displaying their unity in the face of the Israeli violations during the fasting month of Ramadan, Palestinians across the occupied Palestinian territories are sending their message on the first day of Eid al-Fitr that they will remain steadfast in their struggle against the Israeli regime. Al Asif, Gaza.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Protests erupted after white man shoots black 16-year-old high school junior in the U.S. state of Missouri for ringing doorbell. The white American homeowner who shot black 16-year-old Ralph Yarl was released by the U.S. police 24 hours after being detained. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote in this regard, protests erupted recently in a Kansas City, Missouri neighborhood after a white homeowner shot a black teen twice, after the teen mistakenly rang the man's doorbell while trying to pick up his younger brothers. Ralph Yarl, a 16-year-old high school junior, was attempting to pick up his brothers from a house on 115th Terrace in the city. When he rang the doorbell of a house on 115th Street by mistake, a white man answered the door and shot Jarl in the head. As Jarl laid on the ground after being shot, the man, who has not been named by police, shot him for a second time in the arm. Though Jarl managed to escape, he went to three different houses in the neighborhood before someone helped him. Jarl was released from the hospital recently and is currently at home, continuing his recovery process. The homeowner was detained by police but released 24 hours later. Police have claimed they need more information before they can make an arrest. The man who shot Jarl will likely defend himself using Stand Your Ground laws, which allow people to use lethal force if they claim they were defending themselves or their property, even in circumstances where they could have avoided violence by stepping away from a confrontation. Such laws essentially allow white people to murder black and brown people with impunity, and evidence suggests black and brown people are rarely successful in citing such laws to defend themselves in the court. If arrested and charged, the white male shooter will almost certainly deploy Missouri's Stand Your Ground law to claim white owners have a right to murder black children who mistakenly ring their doorbells. Black historian Abram X. Kendi wrote on Twitter, adding, "Because racist violence is usually projected as self-defense." Recently, around 1,000 people gathered to protest on the street where the shooting took place. Many chanted phrases in support of Jarl, including "Stand up, fight back, and justice for Ralph." Jarl's aunt, Dr. Faith Spoonmore, was among those who attended. She said, "Ralph will feel the love because this is a lot of people. It's amazing." Ralph's father, Paul Jarl, demanded that the legal system hold the man who shot his son accountable. "We just want justice. Ralph is a good kid. He doesn't deserve what is happening to him," Paul Jarl said, adding, "Our message for the prosecutor. We want charges. That's what we want. If he goes free, the next black kid that rings that doorbell could get shot again. We don't want that." Kansas City Council member Melissa Robinson also condemned the shooting. She said, "No justice, no peace. Now is the time for us to demonstrate that law and order applies to us all. We don't feel safe walking to the gas station or ringing a doorbell. It is situations like this that feed the ongoing distrust in law enforcement when black people are the victims of excessive or deadly force at the hands of white citizens and law enforcement," said Gwen Grant, president of the Urban League of Kansas City. Civil rights attorneys Ben Crump and Lee Merritt are representing the Jarl family. Both expressed outrage that police has so far refused to arrest the man who shot Jarl. Crump said, "You can't just shoot people without having justification when somebody comes knocking on your door. And knocking on your door is not justification. This guy should be charged. Ralph is fighting for his life. This man must be arrested," Merritt said in a tweet. The lawyers wrote in a joint statement that there is no excuse for the release of this armed and dangerous suspect, especially after the man admitted to shooting an unarmed, non-threatening, and defenseless teenager that rang his doorbell. According to Al Jazeera, former United States Representative Gabrielle Giffords, now a gun reform advocate, also expressed her frustration on social media. As someone who is still recovering from a gunshot to the head, I am heartbroken and infuriated that Rolf Jarl now faces a lifetime of recovery at 16 years old for simply ringing a doorbell, she wrote, adding, we cannot continue to be a nation defined by gun violence and injustice. Some of the criticism was directed at local prosecutors and law enforcement, who had previously taken Lester into custody before releasing him pending further investigation. Critics questioned why it had taken days to file charges and make a formal arrest. There were things that had to be done in order to build the case on a solid foundation, Prosecutor Thompson told the press recently. That means attempting to get a formal statement from the witness in the case. That means waiting for forensic lab results to be processed. Merritt, one of the lawyers representing Jarl, dismissed that rationale in a statement, saying, I can say with absolute certainty that the excuses being offered are not true.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Quran Quest broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. This is a program where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib to extract the teachings and learn from our holy book. We're also coming to the end of Ramadan, the month of the Quran, the month of worship. I hope that your hard work, your endeavor through this month has all been accepted. I hope that we will continue to live along with the Quran and that you will continue to remember us in your prayers. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So, Brother, we're on chapter 72 of the Quran, Al-Jinn, and we've reached verse 16. Let's listen to verses 16 onwards, and we'll be back for today's discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وأن لو استقاموا على الطريقة لأسقيناهم ماء غدقا.
And Allah revealed that if they had remained straight on the way, we would have given them abundant provision.
لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ وَمَنْ يُعْرِضْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ يَسْلُكْهُ عَذَابًا صَعْدًا.
So we might test them therein. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will put into arduous punishment.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 16 onwards from chapter 72 of the Quran. So just to give some context about what's happening here, the chapter talks about jinns who heard the Prophet reciting the Quran, and because they had already heard divine messages before, they immediately understood that this was coming from God. They realized that they had been misguided, and the people are misguided in thinking that they have special powers and can help them. And God is narrating this to the prophets in order to calm the prophet, to comfort the prophet in Mecca regarding the fact that there are people who know that this is a divine message, even if the kuffar are not believing it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Just to, you know, kind of make the idea more clear, the context that you put forward, brother, which I thank you for, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was, like how you stated, you know, rebuked and criticized by his people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to soothe his, or to satisfy him, you know, to pick up his, you know, pick up his spirits a little bit, he told them about Surah Al-Jinn. He told them about the story of the jinn. Another interpretation for the for this chapter, reason revelation, is no, that the jinn, they heard the, they believed in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is rebuking the kuffar, the mushrikeen, the disbelievers, the people who kind of abused the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, did not follow the straight path, the correct path, that the jinn have believed in the Quran when they heard the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And you are not believing in the Holy Quran? You human beings, you sons of Adams are not believing. You sons of Adam are not believing in the Holy Quran. So you are not believing in this. This is the jinn. When they just heard the Quran, all they had to do was just listen to the Quran. They fell in belief. They fell in belief.
But the jinn had access to divine information. The humans,
you Arabs, had access to the Arab eloquency. You Arabs had the you were living between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You saw what he came forward with. You are seeing what he is coming forward with. He is not bringing anything that is considered to be contradictory or something that is against human intellect. He's bringing things that were available. He did not know how to read and write, as some Sunni scholars believe, or some Shia scholars believe as well. Mm-hmm. He did not know how to read and write. How can he come forward with such beautiful and eloquent words, with such high meanings to them, with beliefs that are something that your grandfathers believed in? Because the Quraishi tribe were on the Abrahamic, some of them were on the Abrahamic religion.
Or at least they believed in Abrahamic pillars of belief, at least. And it, do we have something like, you know, like sometimes you hear something and it just makes sense? Did it just make sense to the Quraysh as well, but they were still denying it nevertheless?
Look, this is a very thin line, this belief, because of, you know, it fell in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
This thin line is very hard to, you know, to
distinguish
whether it's the truth or whether it's not. This question has been put forward towards the Imam alayhi wasalam in the story of Isra and Mi'raj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi ascended to the heavens and saw what he saw. He was asked, the Imam was asked, how did he know that this was not from the devil? He was not hallucinating.
Let's stop you right there. That's a nice place to stop, and we'll continue the story right after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 72 of the Quran, and we're just talking about the context of this chapter before we actually dive into verses 16 and 17. So, before the break, brother, I asked you, is it logical to say that the Prophet was saying things to the Quraysh that just made sense to them, and so they were expected to accept that? You said the story of when the Prophet had the Mi'raj, the ascension. And when he narrated what he had seen, people asked the Imams, well, how was he sure that he was seeing the truth? What if it was a hallucination?
Continuing the saying, the Imam alayhi salam replies that there was this calmness to it.
Mm-hmm.
And this calmness to this wahi, something that is a sign, because the devilish, you know, let's call it this devilish revelations or hallucinations are not in that manner. They are more, you know, like more out of control feeling. Because of the sakina, this wiqar, this itmi'nan.
The calmness,
the
certainty.
Exactly, yes. And we have the sayings of al-fitra. When we reach these verses, we will talk more about this concept, the concept of, you know, believing it, the concept of believing, not belief, that characteristics in one heart, in one's heart, rather than believing what causes you to fall in this belief. And it's a very tight topic. It's a very, you know, hard to distinguish topic. But at the end of the day, there is this concept, for example, of fitra, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed this knowledge in human beings even before they were born, in alam al-dhar, where they all believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They all submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they came to this world, this fitra became uncleansed, became dirty. And polluted, let's say, and it fell off, and it needs revival. That comes the job of the prophets, that comes the jobs of the imams, that comes the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayatullah, that come and remove this pollution from it to return it to its old self, which falls in belief into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know, it depends on the person that you're talking to as well. Some people don't believe in it right away, and it could be the right. No one could blame them. Then comes the job of intellectually proving your point. Then comes the part of bringing in a miracle, for example, in some situations. When we reach the topic about Noah did not bring a miracle. When he was calling to his people and telling them to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to stop pagan worshipping and stuff like that, he did not have to bring in a worship. They knew he was a prophet. They knew who was talking the truth. And inshallah ta'ala, when we reach to that chapter, we will talk more about this topic and that the belief. And the jinn, when they, like how we said, there was this context that they had, this background that they had. The Arabs as well. They had this concept, they had this background. Us Muslims as well. When we see something, we know this is, sometimes we fall and believe in it out of nowhere. But it's because of the background and the context that we had.
Let's take an early break, but we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. Let's dive into verses 16 and 17 of chapter 72. They read, "If they are steadfast on the path of Allah, we shall provide them with abundant water, so that we may test them therein. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will let him into an escalating punishment." I think there's a lot of explaining to do. First of all, how do these two verses relate to each other? And why are we talking about water here?
I think the best thing to say is that, like, the story of jinn has finished.
So
the story of jinn has finished, right?
Now a new story.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating, just as I revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi about the group of jinns that listened to him, I am revealing to him that human beings, if they believe, such as the jinn believed, and they stay on the steadfast path, and of Islam, which is Islam, of course. And I want to talk about this factor of believing in Islam, the meaning of Islam. And they practice whatever it contains, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of blessings towards them.
Abundant water here means blessings.
It's a kanaya. It's a figurative language, a figurative usage, because most of the blessings, if not all the blessings, come from because of rain, our food. Even the low cost of things. Because when there's a drought, usually, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blocked the rain. Why has He blocked the rain? Because we have been not being on the steady path. And then comes the sayings and the ahadith that put forward that al-ghala, the high cost of things.
Inflation
or the cheapness of things comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels who are the guardians of this action, raising the prices and lowering the prices. So this is in the Shia belief, the Shia creed belief. It's a topic that has been debated in ilm al-kalam, Islamic theology. But in the Shia belief, we have the sayings available that it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And at the end of the day, you keep this in mind. The rich, even though things are expensive, they're able to buy. They're able to provide. When things are cheap and when things are expensive, the poor are poor. Whether things are expensive or things are cheap. A man came to the imam telling him that you're buying something expensive. It's expensive now. The imam says, الرزق بيد الله. The wealth is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Iraqis say, Anish alayya. This is with my spices, of course.
Not my business.
It's not my business that it's expensive or cheap. It's the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided to me when the cost was low, He will provide to me when the costs are high. So, but at the end of the day, most of our blessings come from this factor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a very important concept and notion available in the Quran. We're going to see it. We see it here. We're going to see it, inshallah ta'ala, in the coming chapter. And unfortunately, we're going to have to leave it for the coming chapter because I think the time is going low.
But just give us a taste of...
The taste of it is that whenever you do things that actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, you will be blessed. And these blessings, we kind of, you know, forget about this. Like this action brings the angels to your house.
Mm-hmm.
This means that there's going to be blessings for you. Mm-hmm. With this action, kicks the angels out of your house. The angels won't enter the house. This means that there is no blessings. There's no barakah.
Mm-hmm.
This no barakah is a problem for you and everyone else. The mm-hmm. problems come. The expenses come. These distractions come. Adversaries come, these problems come, these catastrophes come.
There's no barakah in your money. Your money has to be spent in things that you don't want to spend on them, like repairing stuff.
Nice. That's a nice example. That's a nice example. And it's very important that لو استقاموا على الطريقة, that when they follow this guide, this straight path, the meaning of it is that the teachings of Islam,
mm-hmm.
the teachings of Islam, there's no such thing. Unfortunately, I don't have enough time to put it out there. There's no such thing as, you know, the concept of this religion is by itself and that religion is by itself. Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. The religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has is Islam.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets and the a'imma alayhum as-salam are mere bridges, let's call them, are mere tools to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reach the true reality, to reach the true path.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something that I wanted to put forward more.
Thanks. Actually, I don't think that there would be such an interesting approach to these two verses. So I'm excited about the next episode, where we will have the next episode, inshallah, same time, same place next week. If you missed this episode, don't worry, you can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Remember that we're reading the Quran to learn from it and practice based on it. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
International Quds Day is among the legacies of the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. Shortly after the victory of the Islamic Revolution,
Imam Khomeini named the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan as World Quds Day. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote in this regard, observance of World Quds Day has become a global phenomenon. On Friday, April 14th, millions of people around the world joined rallies, big and small, held in different countries. The largest rallies by far were held in the Islamic Republic of Iran, followed by such other places as Lebanon and Sana'a in Yemen. Some European countries have surrendered to Zionist influence and have banned Quds Day rallies. Germany is one of them. It has now turned its wrath against the Palestinian people. This, however, will not deter Palestinians or their supporters worldwide from holding rallies to draw attention to Zionist crimes. In Al-Quds itself, an estimated 250,000 Palestinians converged on Masjid al-Aqsa not only to offer Jum'ah Salat on the last Friday of Ramadan, but also assert their right to Al-Quds. The Zionist occupiers have not only continued their oppression and killings of Palestinians, but have intensified their attacks. It has now become routine for the Zionists to desecrate the holy sanctuary as soon as Ramadan began. The year 2023 has witnessed even more barbarism from the illegal occupiers of Palestine. The Zionist regime is dominated by neo-Nazis, who are even more barbaric than their criminal predecessors. Pushy Zionists barge onto the Nobel Sanctuary and not only desecrate the sacred space, but also indulge in beatings of Palestinian worshippers. Palestinians have been tear-gassed and beaten up inside the Qibla Mosque, the first Qibla of Muslims. Hundreds of Palestinian youth have also been arrested and dragged, their hands bound tight with plastic bands to cause excruciating pain to prisons. The Zionists get away with such criminal conduct because they have the backing of the collective West led by the US. Most of the Zionist alien intruders into the Holy Land have migrated from North America and Europe, East and West. While the Palestinians continue to offer valiant resistance to Zionist barbarism, the World Quds Day rallies play an important role in highlighting the Zionist regime's crimes. Other phenomena have also emerged in recent years: the axis of resistance and implosion of the Zionist entity. The resistance front has started to inflict pain on the Zionists that was hitherto not the case. At the same time, the internal contradictions of the Zionist entity have come to the fore, exposing deep fissures among Israelis. The level of internal discord is unprecedented, and many leading Israeli regime figures have expressed deep concern about its very survival. The sooner this racist entity is dismantled, the better for the region as well as the world at large. According to Tasnim News Agency, hundreds of people gathered in New York Times Square recently to mark International Al-Quds Day, showing solidarity with the Palestinian people and denouncing the Israeli regime. The demonstrators were seen waving Palestinian flags and holding placards with pro-Palestinian slogans while chanting. According to reports, the demonstrators demanded an end to the violence by Israeli regime authorities against Palestinians and vowed to protect Al-Quds Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. The rally was attended by Muslims from different countries as well as anti-Zionist Jews, including members of the international Jewish organization Nutre Karta. Joseph Cohen, one of the protesters, said, "We as Jews have come out on this International Quds Day rally to show our support to the people of Palestine who have been suffering from the Zionist occupation since 1948. We are here to say that Zionist claim of the land of Palestine using our religion is false." The World Quds Day is an annual pro-Palestinian event held on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan to express support for the Palestinians and opposition to Israel and Zionism. It takes its name from the Arabic name for Al-Quds. The demonstration came a week after another rally in Times Square, where hundreds of people marched to condemn the Israeli regime's acts of aggression against Palestinians, especially the desecration of Al-Aqsa Mosque. Also, Mehr News Agency reported on the World Quds Day, people in different cities in South Africa held marches to condemn the Israeli regime and show their support for the Palestinian people. The International Quds Day ceremony was held in various cities in South Africa with the participation of people of the country on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan. In Pretoria, the capital of South Africa, people gathered in protest in front of the mission of the Zionist Israeli regime while holding the flags of Palestine and Hezbollah, as well as images of late founder of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, Imam Khomeini, the current leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Lebanese Hezbollah leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, and former Iranian Quds commander, martyr, Haj Qasem Soleimani. They express their anger and wrath towards the Zionist regime's illegitimate and child-killing regime. Also, demonstrations and protest rallies were held in different cities of Johannesburg, Cape Town, and Durban, and mosques and towns in the suburbs of Pretoria and Johannesburg. During this year's Al-Quds Day ceremony in South Africa, political activists and religious leaders expressed their support for the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people while they condemned the crimes committed by the Israeli apartheid regime in the occupied territories, and also they prayed for the liberation of Al-Quds from the Zionists.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies.
31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.